Follow with me in your outline as I, or on your copy of God's Word, as I read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am seeking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All right, let's jump into that first key, and I think it's called the voice of contentment, is this gratitude, the multiple blessings of gratitude. Gratitude seems to be a sign that we are content, but it also opens the door for being even more content. Gratitude. Gratitude to God, gratitude for others, gratitude to others when they have been used by God to bless us. And every blessing we have comes from the hand of God. Gratitude, of course, is good for us. It's good for us spiritually. It puts us on track to recognize God as the one who's giver of all good gifts. It's good for us mentally to understand that we have more than what we think. Sometimes mentally we go down the tube thinking we don't have, but when you start being grateful, you realize things that you do have. Physically, it's good for you because, believe it or not, it helps your immune system to be grateful. Now we can, you know, everybody could use a little more of the immune system these days, right? And we could, it helps to be grateful. It even helps us relationally. When you're a person filled with gratitude, people like to be around you, and it helps you financially. You don't thinking in the depths of poverty, but you realize what you have, and you seem to attract more. So why aren't we grateful? What keeps us from being grateful? I heard one old preacher say it's the devil. The devil made me do that. Well, kind of, because it says that those who are not Christians are marked by this principle in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. And then the next word is they're ungrateful. Okay, we live in a society of ingrates, ungrateful people. Right? And when sometimes rubs off on us. Ephesians chapter 2 says they're led by the devil. They're led along by the devil in Ephesians chapter 2. So that means that the grace of God that brings salvation to us, that calls on us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, also tells us, believer, you have many, many reasons for which to be grateful. And that's why we find in that God gives a command through apostolic command. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I realize as I'm preaching this that we're in the midst of this COVID-19 and we're just wondering what's going to happen. Have you ever thanked God for it? Now, sometimes we were talking about God's judgment on the world, and we're part of that. We're in the world, but we're not being judged by God in this world, but we sometimes bear the brunt of that. When God's people were taken into captivity, there are many people who are devout followers of God and look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were taken into captivity with rest. There were some who were being judged by God, and they felt the effects of that, and others felt the effects, like Jeremiah, as we'll look at in the book of Lamentations in a few weeks. Jeremiah felt the effects of that, but the judgment was upon the others. Now, what do we do? Do we thank God for every circumstance? That's what it says there. It says in Ephesians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. That's God's will for you, to be a thankful person, a grateful person. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that what do we have that we did not receive from God? Is there anything that we cooked up ourselves? Is there anything that we made? Is there anything that we have that didn't involve God's blessing in our lives? Absolutely not. So Paul's example then in the book of Philippians, he starts to thank God in every remembrance for the Philippian church. And then in Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at the verses in verses 14 through 17 next week. But he begins again to be grateful to God for their gift to him. And evidently what was happening is Paul, as he was going out in missionary journeys, the only church that supported him regularly was the church at Philippi. And so he recognized the fact that they even were poor, they were in poverty, they were in destitute times, but they supported him. So he was grateful for that. So gratitude to God spills over to gratitude for others. and the little things as well as the big things in life. You might say it's gratitude versus entitlement, right? Entitlement makes us feel like I deserved it anyway. All right, so then there's your notice of the words there. I rejoice in the Lord. This is verse 10 is a expression of gratitude to that church, and he begins with rejoicing in the Lord. Now, he's advocated that. He's called on them to do it. And I want to go back and look at again at verses 18 of chapter 1 when he says, what then, not in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaiming, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What is he getting at? He's in a cell. He's chained 18 inches from a guard. And yet, while he's there, people are preaching Christ. Now, some people have been bold in their witness because Paul's motivated them. Now, if he can be there and do suffer this, I can go out and be bold for Christ. Other people are going out and saying, taking advantage of the situation and said, more than he preached Christ, maybe it just do in Paul altogether. Okay, so they're preaching Christ out of contention. Some are preaching Christ out of boldness. What does he say? Well, if Christ is preached, I'll rejoice in that. And then he says, and I will rejoice. He commanded the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4, as we covered the last time, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not in circumstances. As it says in Psalm 5, verse 11, as I mentioned before, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Okay, so let's the gospel again. The gospel has come to us, declaration that Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe in that? Yes. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, keep that in mind because that way that's the basis of salvation, that Christ Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's a reason to rejoice, is it not? Our sins are gone. Our sins are paid for. Rejoice in the Lord, all the righteous. Because of that, I put down Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I think God was just involved in salvation and just, you're on your own. Absolutely not. He watches over us. Is that a reason to rejoice? Yes, it is. Hebrews chapter 13 then says, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a reason to rejoice. In Isaiah chapter 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's contentment. Perfect peace because our minds are stayed on Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. So Paul begins and says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And then he turns to this. He recognizes the grace of God that's through others. He rejoiced in the fact that the Philippian church supported him. It was a reason to rejoice. Let me point out some things. Sometimes we don't give thanks to people because we just kind of feel like they're just doing what they should be doing. We had a wonderful deacon in this church named Dale Carter. And every Sunday morning, I would make the mistake by asking Dale how he was doing. And you know what his answer was? Better than I deserve. I said, oh yeah, that's right. And so I asked him to explain that to me one time, and he explained it. He said, Bob, it's kind of like a taking control of my mind to realize whatever I get in life, it's better than I deserve because I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Who do I think I am? So sometimes we think we are better than we deserve, and so we don't really consider the fact that people do good things for us. Paul did not consider himself to be so important. Just let me point out, I just referenced it kind of, let me point it out in detail. I put on your outline from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I want you to know, brothers, that the grace of God has been given among churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. That's the church at Philippi, along with other churches we don't know about, but nevertheless, it included the Philippian church. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Did you catch that? Their extreme poverty, their affliction. This is a church that was afflicted. We don't know exactly what to do. Some people think of it as a time of famine and distress in that area. But he says in their extreme poverty, he said they had abundance of joy and extreme giving. Whoa! Okay, we jump down then. It says, beyond their means, on their own accord, He says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They wanted, they said something to the Apostle Paul. And they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And then in chapter 11 and verse 9 it says, when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone. He says, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. I want to point out something. They did not have a mail system going on at that time. All right, we have a real cool system here. You know, we support missionaries, Donald and Clarice Cobb, they're in France, and we support Ezaie, and he's down in Haiti. And we support Carla Stevens, and she's flying all over the world ministering to families and churches about teaching children. You know, and we support Christina Schrader. She's studying, she's in Switzerland right now. She'll soon be going to Africa to translate scriptures. Anyway, what I'm getting at is, we write the check. It goes to the mission organization, be it MTW or Wycliffe or whomever, okay? And they take care of the needs. That was not what the Philippians did. If they wanted to support Paul, first of all, they had to find that guy. You ever study how all the places in Acts, all the places he went? Okay, but first of all, you're going to have to chase him down. Secondly, you're going to have to send somebody there. Okay, now when he's at Rome, he's 800 miles from Philippi. So when they sent Epaphroditus to take the gift to Paul, Epaphroditus had to travel 800 miles, and it wasn't just like getting in a car and going. He had to take a ship and take this. Who knows how he got there, but it took a long time. So Paul says, these people came from Macedonia. They came from this church, even when he was at Corinth. The church supported Paul. So there was gratitude there. He recognized that God had been gracious through the gracious gifts of others. And he's expressing thanks. Contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs says, contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal. So an important key to contentment is gratitude. Gratitude includes rejoicing in the Lord. You ever notice how your spirit quiets when you start about thinking about being grateful? Some people, by the way, let me just step in here, and this is a commercial message about a book that I'm writing. And the reason is, some people wonder, what happened to the power page that we were putting in the bulletin every week? Maybe you wondered that too. Well, number one, I never did hear from people whether they were using it or whether it was any benefit. And so I gave it 2 years to see how it would work. And, you know, I didn't want to waste the page, you know. But I've had people ask about it. So what I'm doing is putting together a book, okay, that would be a gratitude journal, and hope to have that published by the fall for you. It's not wrong to just write down things for which you're grateful on a daily basis. By the way, gratitude, as I mentioned earlier in this message, that gratitude actually helps your immune system. It is proven that worry and anxiety make you more susceptible to disease. What do you think we need a good dose of right now? So the one of the sermon points to take home with you is, sit down this afternoon and put together a list of things for which you're grateful. It'll help your immune system. You're fighting off COVID-19, right? I will fight off COVID-19 by being grateful to God for his abundant mercy. Point number two, the mystery of godliness in verses 11 and 12. First of all, I want to point out, Paul was not manipulating. No manipulation here. As he says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Okay? There are some people who give thanks. In the meantime, they're hoping to trick you into giving to them. Has that ever happened? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each of you must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You ever get appeal letters from people? If you've ever given to anybody, you get appeal letters from everybody, right? One of those, I won't give it a list of it because I know this thing goes out, but one of the things that really bothers me is that I signed up to support a child on a distance, okay? This was years ago, and I think it's probably 2 to 3 times a week. I get these appeal letters from that organization playing on my heartstrings, even so much as accusing me of not being very sensitive to God for not supporting three other children. And they'll even send pictures and say, why aren't you supporting this child? What's wrong with you? And so I'm thinking, that makes me so sick. I'm thinking about canceling my subscription of supporting the child that I am supporting just because of the way they're manipulating. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, you're free, you don't have to give. If we get real, real tight on you, if we really make you give by compulsion, okay? I've heard of churches, you know, they take an offering and say, oh, you didn't get enough. We're going to have another offering. We're going to make you stay here until we get all that we need. Okay, have you ever been in a service like that? Not here. I've heard of those things. So here, what do you do if you did have a need or the church had a need? Well, number one, we pray. Number two, we let the need be known. Okay, hey, we've got a need. Three, pray some more. Sounds like Jesus taught that when he taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11. Remember, he says, which of you have a friend, okay, who has a need because he had guests come in from a distance, and he comes knocking on your door saying, help me, I need some bread. I have had people come from a distance. Okay, we would tell him to go down to Publix. We would give him a Publix gift card or something like that. Okay, back in the day when people didn't have Publix around the corner or any other place, they had to rely upon their neighbor. And he goes to the neighbor and says, help me. And the neighbor says, listen, I've already gone to bed. My children are in bed. We're not going to get up. Get out of here. Right? And he says he kept knocking. I like how the King James says, and because of his importunity, another fact, he didn't give up. Kept knocking. What's the lesson? Keep asking. Who? God. Keep asking. Don't give up. That's why he says in Luke chapter 18 that you ought to always pray and not give up. Let me explain to you from a personal illustration. When I first was in the ministry, I went to serve a small church, and the small church didn't like what I was preaching because I preached the Word of God and made people feel uncomfortable. So they decided to take it out on me 1 week. They were paying me every week. And they decided not to pay me. Now, before I got into ministry, an old preacher called me aside and told me that this was going to happen one day. I hope it doesn't happen here. Not trying to give you ideas. Let's get in. Okay. I'm in a very small church. And they didn't pay me. They were trying to pick a fight. And so I went home and Jan and I prayed. We prayed for them, that God would forgive them, and we prayed for our needs, that God would supply our needs. Now, the next day, we received three checks. One from Jan's dad, who, you know, we were thankful for that. It was kind of a weird thing. He said he felt led to send us a check. And two checks from churches where I had preached months before. One was in Lexington, Kentucky, a significant gift from this church in Lexington, Kentucky, where I preached, and they were abundant in their giving when I was there as a guest minister. But here they just came, three checks. They had to be written probably a week before that. Okay? What am I getting at? We took it to God. And God said, I'll take care of your needs. Wow. Isn't he gracious? So Paul says, I'm not trying to manipulate here to try to get you to support me more. I want you to know, people, you've been gracious to me and I appreciate it. Second point is, contentment, he says, is learned. It's not natural to be content. It has to be learned. And that's why he says in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's learned it. Learning, experiencing it, learning how God graciously takes care of you. So when you're in a situation when you're in need, when you're in a situation when you have, it's a learning experience. And it's the time to ask God to help you to learn through that experience. Now, there's a text that really throws people off in Hebrews chapter 5. I put it on your outline in verses 8 and 9, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, when people look at that and they say, oh, wait a minute, Jesus knew everything, right? This is him experiencing this. He experienced suffering. He never knew suffering before. How would he ever experience suffering? He is in heaven. He's at the throne of God. He's there at the right hand of God forever in eternity past. And everything he did pleased God the Father. And God the Father lavished him with love. And now he's here to purchase his bride. And the only way he can purchase his bride is to go through a time of suffering on the cross. And it says here in Hebrews that he learned something. He experienced something he had never experienced before. That was the suffering, that he was made perfect. He was complete. James uses the same kind of analogy when he says in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. When you're in trials, count it joy. He says, for the knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You would not have that steadfastness. You would not learn that steadfastness unless you're in a trial. If you're never tested, you would never know about it. Okay, what do we need during that time? We need a wisdom, and wisdom is applying God's word. And it says in James chapter 1, following the time to rejoice in trials, because think God is teaching you that you might be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. He says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom, of course, is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride, and arrogance. And so when you put it together, wisdom to apply God's words, it says in Isaiah chapter 66, this is the one that God looks to, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now put it in the context then. Context. When you're going through times of low estate or times you have, it's time to be humble and contrite in spirit. Not complain because you didn't deserve to be in low estate. I'm humble. I'm better, still better than I deserve. High estate is you're humble. In fact, God has been so gracious to provide this. And the whole key to it is to tremble at the word of God. Psalm 62 then says this, Psalm 61 verses 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. May we have that spirit of learning through every situation. Then notice verse 12. I call this contentment knows no bounds. He knows to be high, knows to be low. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Okay, there's a comparison here. The time the high and times the low. It's interesting, abundance. We find, when was Paul in abundance? I started to search that out through the book of Acts and his accounts. When was Paul in abundance? Now, he probably had abundance when he was growing up. His father was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known to be kind of rich. But when was Paul in abundance? And then we find it later on in this chapter. It's interesting. Paul's in a prison, right? Paul's in a cell with a guard chained to him. And notice he says that when Epaphroditus came, verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, we don't get that in this verse, but when in the King James it says, Paul says there, I have abundance. When Epaphroditus came, I thought, now there you go. Paul is in prison. Paul is chained to a guard. And yet when Epaphroditus comes and brings him a gift, probably of blankets and probably some food and maybe some money, we don't know. But he said, I'm in abundance. Do you think you're in abundance today? Wow. Yeah, when we consider ourselves with most people in the world, but Paul says he was in abundance. I'm going to point out a couple of things. In the book of Luke, it says, if one's life does not consider the abundance of his possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a warning to those who are rich to set their not to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who provides us with everything to enjoy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he even says that sometimes we get the feeling like, well, there's not any rich. It says, no, there's not many. Not many that are powerful, not many of noble birth. So it's not wrong to seek advancement, what I'm getting at. It's not wrong to seek advancement in life as long as it doesn't control us. As long as we have our minds on what is really important, and that is Christian contentment. Again, from Jeremiah Burroughs, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal. I want to point out a side note here. You ever make any decisions about something that's really important? Yeah, we all do. A friend of mine right now is making a decision because he's a pastor that he's been approached by a church at a distance. He's weighing it out. Should I go or should I not? Okay? The key to it is contentment. Here's what I mean. Number one, God usually moves us when we're content where we are. When we're discontent and always want something different and we're looking through something to fulfill that discontentment, we usually don't find contentment where we go. Discontentment seems to sow more discontentment. Whereas contentment sets us up for God to lead us. Now, how does God lead us? Remember the children of Israel? He said that God was like an eagle that flutters over the nest. What happens? Why does an eagle flutter over the nest? Why does the eagle put in thorns and briars into the nest? Because the eagle wants the little eaglet to move on, right? Because they're content being in that nest. Content with mama bringing them food every time. And she says, no, it's time to move on. So she's going to bring briars into the nest and kind of make it uncomfortable. She's going to flutter over it so that it stirs up the nest, right? And the example is what God was doing to the nation of Israel to say, it's time to move on. You're getting comfortable here. Time to move on. He says that God was like fluttering over them, like an eagle flutters over the nest. But when you come down to making decisions, the wisdom that's from above, he says in James chapter 3, verse 17, that is first of all pure. It will never go against this book. Secondly, it's peaceable. It's like going from contentment to contentment. And the move is discontenting, but there's a piece about it that says, this is God's lead, and I want to be in His will. That was a little side note. That was free for the taking this morning. That was not any extra charge for that. So we go on to point three, the most misused scripture in all of the New Testament. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I say that because, you know, as an endurance athlete, John, you've probably seen this a gazillion times. People put that on their jerseys, right? They put it on their bib numbers at races. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How am I going to run this marathon? I can do all things through Christ. Okay, the principle is right, but that's a misuse of the scripture. One time I was approached by a professional athlete to help her write a journal that was going to include some daily coaching, and she wanted a daily ministry to go with it, and we were going to I had this idea we'd sell a bunch of books. And so she had the idea of starting going through Philippians. And so, cool. So I wrote on this and said how this was a misused verse. That's not what he's talking about here. The principles in God's Word. If you can do anything, I mean, if you can finish a marathon, if you can keep your marriage together, if you can do anything, it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the fact that He's with you. And so you rely upon Him for strength for everything. But this scripture is about contentment. You need to learn contentment. Okay? But you can't learn contentment without His grace and strength. And you certainly can't do contentment. Is that a way to think about it? Doing contentment. You can't be content without the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first point I says, true contentment is impossible. Just try to force yourself. I'm thinking of a Marx Brothers movie where he goes, okay, I'm going to be content. Okay, well, it doesn't work that way. If after this message you say, I'm going to be content this week, it lasts about 2 minutes and that's it, you know? Okay. Contentment is really an exercise of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and later on he says self-control. That's all included in contentment. 1 Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. So you might say, Lord, help me to be content. Just don't make it a prayer like that guy that was praying for patience. Lord, I need patience. And I need it right now! Doesn't work that way, does it? You can't make it on your own. Sometimes you can make some temporary advances and temporary changes, but you can't make it be content on your own. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as we need him in salvation. So the second point is true contentment is possible, where Paul says, I can do all things. He said in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Notice how he describes it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. He says he's a minister of the stewardship from God, which is given to him. Then he goes down in verse 27. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he had Christ in him. And notice that he goes on in verse 29. He says, I toil, struggling with all his energy. All of his energy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I operate on his energy and powerfully works within me. See, how do I get like that? How does it happen? Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. All in. God, consume me. Not part-time, all the time. So the source and focus of true contentment, the last point, is I can do all things through him who strengthens me. John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But here's what he says can do in you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so walk as worthy, a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That's being content. Now notice, giving thanks to the Father. Oh, it sounds like gratitude sneaking in there, doesn't it? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Wow! Does that give you a reason to be content? Yes. Okay, the world is falling apart around us. The news media is scaring us to death, saying we're all going to die. Wait a minute. God is in control. We rely upon his power and his grace, no matter what happens. And secondly, go back to what he's done in the past. Didn't he deliver you out of the domain of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ? Hasn't he forgiven you your sins, which is the blackest stain you'll ever have? And God has taken it away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you trust him every day? Yes. So, contentment. Let me read it one more time. Contentment defined by Jeremiah Burroughs. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Three keys. Number one, gratitude. Gratitude. Be grateful. Exercise gratitude constantly. Gratitude. Gratitude to God. Gratitude to others. Secondly, have an attitude of learning. Oh, you're in a situation you'd have never been before. What can you learn about being content in that situation? What can you learn to be content if you have or you have not? Can you learn to be content if you're told you have the virus? Can you learn to be content if you're told to stay at home? Can you be learn to be content if everybody around you is blabbing about how bad things are and you say, I believe God's in control and he'll see us through this? Yes, you can be content. And third, live your life depending on him and his grace constantly, strengthened by his presence and power. Let's pray.